Study and the life of the prophet Elijah. So if you will turn, in fact, let's do this. Rather than going to 1 Kings, where we have been starting for the last half a dozen weeks or so now, let's start today in James chapter 5, all right? James chapter 5. And while we're finding that, let me just remind you why we're looking at the life of the prophet of Elijah. We're learning spiritual lessons from his life. We're looking at the things that God was able to do in and through him as a prophet of God by the anointing of the Holy Spirit on his life. And please, I want you to understand this. If you'll read over in the book of Hebrews and the 11th chapter, you'll find out that all of those people in Hebrews chapter 11 who did great exploits because of their faith in the Lord, awesome and mighty things, some of the things that Hebrews 11 alludes to are the things that happened in Elijah's life. And Elijah, of course, does all that he does under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. When you read toward the end of that 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, you find out that the people of the Old Testament did not have what you and I have today. In the continuing presence of the Holy Spirit, in the gift of new life by the Holy Spirit, we have what they longed for. We have what they were pointing toward. And so even looking at these people in the Old Testament and seeing the incredible and awesome things that they did, rather than seeing them as examples way up here of things that we strive for, we should see them as more of a launching pad, if you will. Something beneath us that we're moving on from and doing even greater things. Jesus said it himself, the things that I do, the works that I do, you will do even greater. And he was making reference to the Holy Spirit coming to dwell in the hearts of the children of God. And so we're looking at Elijah. And in fact, let's just go ahead and read this before I get too far in my sermon already. Let's look at James chapter 5. And I want you to look with me at verses 16 through 18. James is actually referencing what we've been talking about in 1 Kings chapters 17, 18, and 19. Okay? So let's read it together. And again, the context here, by the way, in James chapter 5 is the prayer of faith for healing. How when we believe the Lord and we pray in faith that he will heal those that are sick. That's the 15th verse. So James goes on to write in verse 16 and he says, therefore confess your sins to one another. Confess your sins to one another. Wow, that's awesome. Listen, that's all about humility and it's about accountability. If you want to know some more reasons, and we're just compiling a list here. We've been doing it for years. You want to know some more reasons why we don't see prayers answered? It's because we lack humility and we lack accountability. Okay? I'm trying to make you happy, guys. Smile at me when I say things like that. All right. So, confess your sins to one another. He says, pray for one another so that you may be healed. And that word specifically deals with being cured of physical ailments, okay? The effective prayer, and I hope you know this verse of Scripture. Every time we send a prayer request out for the last million years, it's had this passage attached to it. The end of verse 16, the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Now, how many, before we go any further, how many of you would admit this morning, you're a righteous man or woman? Would you admit that today? It has nothing to do with your acts. It has everything to do with his acts and the righteousness that has been credited to us as children of God. He who knew no sin, Paul tells us, became sin on our behalf so that we who know a lot of sin could actually become the righteousness of God in Christ. Just think about that for just a moment. We know our hearts. We know the stuff that we've been into and the stuff that we've done. And God looks at us and he sees us draped in that robe of righteousness and he loves us as children just as though we've never sinned. That's awesome. Well, it is to me anyway. And then he gives us an example. Here's the reason he points to Elijah now, okay? He says, the prayers of a righteous man will accomplish much. The prayer of faith will bring physical healing in times of disease. And so he brings us now to Elijah as a man that he wants to show us as an example of a man who accomplished great things in prayer, okay? That's what the context is all about, accomplishing great things in prayer. And James says, let me tell you about a guy who did that. And so he says in verse 17, Elijah was a man. Here it is again. Can't quit stopping, can I? Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. This is another reason for us to look at Elijah, okay? Obviously, Jesus is the greatest example, the example that we're ultimately supposed to pattern our lives after. But Jesus is perfect. And sometimes we look at Jesus and we use that excuse. Well, I can't be like him because he's perfect. Well, listen, he's giving us an example here of an imperfect person who still did awesome things under the anointing of the power of the Spirit of God. Okay? And so here's a man I can relate to. A man who's got some weaknesses. And we're going to look at one of those weaknesses today. But a man who, though he is weak in his flesh, though he has weaknesses and succumbs to things that are not of God, even so, God's anointing on his life causes him to do incredible and awesome things. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. That's 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1. Verse 18. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. That's 1 Kings chapter 18 and 19. We'll look at them in just a few minutes. So he's giving us the example in Elijah of people who can pray and see God's power fall from heaven and do incredible and awesome things. And it's the example that you and I want to lay hold of and emulate as believers in the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I do pray that we would, God, open our eyes to this. Help us to see this is what you want us to be. This is what you want us to do. This is what we are capable of. Not because we are anything special, but because of your Holy Spirit who has anointed our lives when we gave our lives to you. So, Father, I pray today that you would encourage us yet once again into the things that you've called us to as a people of God. And help us not doubt you and anything that you can do through us for your glory. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Turn with me then over to 1 Kings. We'll get back to our study, our story over there again. And we'll see this picture of a man who accomplished great things, had an awesome prayer life, and operated under the anointing of the Spirit of God in his life. Just one more thing about prayer, if I could, before we go any farther. Recognize again that we found out last week, in fact, that everything that Elijah did, he did by the word of the Lord. Okay? In other words, Elijah didn't make these things up on the fly. He didn't decide after he made the announcement to Ahab that there's going to be a drought. He didn't decide where he was going to go to be fed and to be watered. He didn't decide to go to Zarephath to try to find a widow who could take care of him. He didn't decide to go hide out in the mountains. He didn't decide to go find Ahab later on. Everything that Elijah is doing, he's doing it at the instruction of God. Let me just say this in the context of prayer. Our prayer lives will be much more effective if our prayer lives begin in God and begin with hearing his word, okay? And so that's the example that Elijah, God told him to go to the king and say, drought's coming. God told him to go to those places and wait. God told him now to go back to the king and say, time for the rain to come. But before the rain could come, there's going to be this contest with the prophets of Baal in 1 Kings chapter 18. And hopefully you were with us last week or saw the feed on Facebook, and you remember the story there of the contest at Carmel, where Elijah goes to the top of this mountain that sits just off of the Mediterranean Sea, and he goes against 450 prophets of Baal, and he challenges those prophets, "You pray to your God, I'm going to pray to my God. The one that answers by fire, that's the real God." Okay? So they go to the top of the mountain, 450 prophets of Baal. They take their offering, they take the lamb, they slaughter the lamb, the ox, whatever it was. They build the altar, they lay the animal out, they begin to cry out to God. They cry out all day long to God, their God, Baal. Okay? And we actually read where Elijah began to mock them for the things that they were doing. Maybe your God is indisposed. Maybe he's in the bathroom. Maybe he's gone on vacation. Maybe he's an old man. He's probably just asleep. Cry a little louder, you know, and all these kind of things. And so finally, after a while, Elijah's had enough of the nonsense. He said, "All right, yes, it's it. You're done. Just step aside." He builds an altar, or actually rebuilds the altar of the Lord. See the picture. He is restoring worship of the real God, of Jehovah God, to Israel. Rebuilding that altar is restoring worship of the real God. He rebuilds that altar, puts the wood on the altar, puts the oxen, the slain animal, on the altar. But he doesn't stop there. He calls for barrel after barrel after barrel of water to be dumped on the altar. Now remember what's supposed to happen here. Fire is supposed to consume this thing. And he is soaking this thing so wet, no way there's any sleight of hand going on. No way there's any trickery going on. If this thing goes up in flames, it'll have to be God. I mean, he's put half the Mediterranean on the altar while it's there. And so he does all of this, and he calls to the Lord. Just a simple, like, two-verse prayer to God. And the fire fell from heaven. It consumed the sacrifice. It consumed the wood. It consumed the stones. It consumed the water in the trench. Everything that was there was consumed by the fire of God. And the people of Israel, for the moment, repented of their sins and cried out, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." So the time has come now. And we're in 1 Kings chapter 18. And the time has come now for the rain to fall, the drought to end, the famine to be over. And so Elijah, again, he's following the instructions of the Lord. And he's going to go to the top of the mountain in order to pray to the Lord. We're going to pick up in verse 41. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 41. While you're turning there, let me read verse 1 from the 18th chapter. It happened after many days that the word of the Lord, okay? Again, God is in control of all of this. Elijah's just doing whatever God said to do. Well, what a simple way to live life, huh? Just whatever God says to do. Isn't that what Mary told him? Whatever Jesus said, just do it. Don't overthink it. How many of you have a problem with overthinking? Yes. Don't overthink it. Whatever God says, just do it. "Go show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the face of the earth." God tells him rain is about to come. Now, Elijah, I'm down to verse 41 now. "Elijah said to Ahab, 'Go up and eat and drink, for there is the sound of the roar of a heavy shower.'" Or as the King James says, "I hear the abundance. I hear the sound of the abundance of rain." I love that. Nothing's happened yet. Nothing's changed yet. He hadn't even started praying yet. In fact, it's a clear day. When he starts praying, there's not a cloud in the sky. And so nothing has changed whatsoever yet. But because God has said the rain is on the way. See, he's not looking at Channel 13. He doesn't know what the forecast is. All he knows is on a clear day when there's not a cloud in the sky, God says it's going to rain. And so he goes to the king and says, the rain is on the way. You better get ready. You better prepare yourself. Go up, eat, and drink, for there is the sound of the roar of a heavy shower. So Ahab went up to eat and drink, but Elijah went to the top of Carmel. He crouched down on the earth and put his face between his knees. He said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. So he went up and looked and said, ain't nothing there, boss. There's nothing there. I don't see a thing. And he said, go back 7 times. In other words, he prayed, told his servant to go look to see if he saw anything. Nope, don't see a thing. 7 times he prays to the Lord, each time sending his servant to go to look over to the Mediterranean, see if you see anything coming, see if you see any evidence of a storm on the horizon. It came about at the 7th time that he said, behold, a cloud as small as a man's hand. That's all he got. A cloud as small as a man's hand is coming up from the sea. And Elijah said, go up and say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down so that the heavy shower does not stop you. And a little while the sky grew black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy shower. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. Then the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and out ran Ahab to Jezreel. Jezreel, the city of Jezreel, is about 18 to 20 miles from where all of this is happening on top of the mountain. And Elijah outruns the king's chariots all the way back to the city. Talk about strength for the journey. So let's look at these few verses together this morning. Again, we see the faith of Elijah. God said it was coming, and Elijah believed the word of the Lord despite what his eyes told him. Too many of us walk by sight and not by faith. Well, I don't see anything, and I don't see how it could be anything. And I'm wondering where God is. Well, God is there. God is working. And brother and sister, if God says it's going to happen, then you can stake your life on it. It is going to happen, whether you see anything or not. And he has faith to believe. Before there was any evidence, all he heard was the sound in his spirit. And notice it says there in verse 41, there is the sound of the roar of a heavy shower. This is not thunder. This is not thunder outwardly. This is a roar that he hears in his spirit. Hearing the word of God roar in him, the rain is on the way. Okay? That's what he's hearing from the Lord in that verse of scripture. It's not natural. It's in his spirit. The rain is on its way. The word of God is speaking to him about the rain that's about to come. And he speaks of it before it ever happens. That's faith. That's faith. How many of you know it's easier to speak of something after it happens? Faith speaks of it before it happens as though it's already done. That's the word of faith. That's the word of faith. And by the way, look in this passage of Scripture. Oh, look at this. Look at who is in control in this situation. Now, Ahab has been spending time looking for Elijah. He's blaming Elijah for this whole mess. He thinks if he can catch Elijah, just put him to death, then this curse will go away, the rain will come, life will go back to normal. So he's looking for Elijah to try to kill him. And yet when he finds him, Elijah is there and boldly speaking to him about what's about to happen. And then look how things somehow change in the middle of the story. All of a sudden, it's not Ahab who's tracking down Elijah. It's Elijah who's giving orders to Ahab. Look at it. Look in these verses. Verse 41, Ahab, Go up and eat and drink, for there's a sound of a shower, sound of the roar of a heavy shower. Verse 42, so Ahab went up. Elijah is giving orders to the king. Elijah is giving orders to the king. He's taking his instructions from Elijah. How many of you know this is the way it ought to be? Watch this. Watch what's happening. Government is taking its instruction from the Word of God. Whew. Government is taking its instructions from the Word of God. You know, there are too many politicians in our country, many of them claiming to be Christians. Whether they are or not, that's between them and God. But there are many politicians in our country that believe in this idea of a separation of church and state. And in their minds, it means that their religion can't inform them about any of the political decisions that they're making. How many of you realize that is exactly why our country is in the mess that it's in today? Politicians are not being informed by God about what they ought to do. They're being informed by the majority in a secular culture of the way the culture wants things to be. And because they think that, you know, even though we're Christians, we can't let our faith dictate our policy. And so policy in much of America, hear me, has become godless. Godless. It's not based on the Word of God at all anymore. Just so you know, the only hint at a separation of church and state in the Constitution is that little part that says the government shall make no law concerning the church. Separation of church and state does not keep the church out of government. It keeps the government out of the church. If you just look for a minute at the history of the country, that's kind of why we got started. From a people who got tired of listening to government and wanting to be free to worship God. Government should be taking its influence and its instructions from the Bible and from the Word of God and not abandoning it. The really sad thing, is that too many churches and too many Christians have abandoned the Word of God and don't make it the foundation of their lives. Is there any wonder that a secular government would do the same thing? All right, enough of that. 42. Elijah goes to the top of Mount Carmel to pray. Again, this is James 5. In 1 Kings 17:1, he has prayed and gone to Ahab and said, it's not going to rain. And now he's going to pray that other prayer that James talked about, where he prays 3.5 years later, and the rains came. And so this is what he's doing at the top of Carmel. He is offering his prayers to the Lord. He's seeking God and calling on God to lift the curse, send the rain, and do away with the famine and the drought that has been ruling the nation for over 3 years at this point. Notice again the prayer. Prayer is successful when it's in cooperation with God. Prayer is successful when it's in cooperation with God. We saw last week when we looked at the way the prophets of Baal were praying and then how Elijah himself prayed. And we saw how the prophets of Baal, they screamed and they shouted and they prayed as loud as they could. And as many of them as could get around that altar would pray and lift up their prayers to Baal. And they would cut themselves and all of these kinds of things trying to get the attention of God. They prayed all day long trying to get the attention of their God. And we made this point out of all of that. Successful prayer is not about how loud you pray. Successful prayer is not about how many people you can get to pray with you. Successful prayer is not about how many words that you pray. Sometimes we fall into habits, guys, religiously. Even as good Christian people, we fall into habits and we pray and something doesn't go the way we think. Maybe we should have just prayed more. We didn't pray long enough. We didn't have enough people praying with us. Again, it's fine to pray loud. It's fine to pray with a bunch of people. It's fine to pray all day long. But those are not, quote unquote, the secret ingredients to prayer. The key ingredient that gets prayer answered is faith in people's hearts. And we saw from the example last week, one man with faith in his heart to the real God got a prayer answered that hundreds of people praying all day as loud as they couldn't get answered, you see. So, real faith, praying to a real God, is the key to answer prayer. Verse 43, he goes to the top of the mountain. At first, nothing seems to be happening. Elijah prays. He tells his servant to go see if you see anything. Nope, don't see anything. Seven times he continues to pray, continues to send his servant to see if he sees anything. Finally, the seventh time, a cloud the size of a man's hand begins to appear in the sky. Here's my point. So many times when we pray and we say amen and we get up and the prayer hadn't been answered yet, we give up on prayer and we quit. And we don't wait for the Lord to answer. And we don't continue to pray. Jesus taught in at least two different places in the Gospels. In Luke chapter 18, there's a parable over there. There's a story where Jesus teaches about what's referred to as impunity or persistence. Praying persistently. You don't just pray one time and give up when it doesn't get answered right away. No, you keep, if you've heard from God, you know the answers are going to come. That's the bottom line, guys. What has God said in all of this? What has God said in all of this? If our prayer is based on what God has said to us by His Spirit in our heart, it's going to come to pass. Listen, this is one of those places where we've got to have some humility. And if we keep praying for something and it never does come to pass, then we've got to have the humility of heart to say, maybe I didn't really hear from God. Maybe I didn't really have faith because God didn't really speak in this situation. That's not typical of us. Typically, we claim we did have faith and somehow God has failed us. God is never the problem. He never has been the problem. He never will be the problem. We're the problem. I'm a problem. You don't believe that? Just ask Becky. I'm the problem most of the time. Can I tell a story on her real quick? Here's real quick. There's a song that's out there, and the song goes, "Washed in the blood, washed in the blood, I'm as good as new. Oh, hallelujah." Ever heard that song on radio recently? Well, the first time I heard it, I thought they said, washed in the blood, I'm as good as you. Oh, hallelujah. So that's what I sing around the house. Now, it aggravates her to no end, and that's partly why I do it. Washed in the blood, I'm as good as you. Stop singing that. Don't say that. And finally she said this to me. Listen to this. She said, "Stop, washed in the blood, I'm as good as you. Stop saying that because you're not." That's what she said to me. Anyway, totally off the topic, but anyway, that came to mind. I just had to tell you that story. Because you're not. All right. Oh my, I forgot what I was talking about altogether here. Now let's see if I can find my place. talking about persistence in prayer, Luke chapter 18. Pray and keep on praying. That's actually the literal phrasing of Matthew chapter 7. We know the phrase in Matthew where it says, ask, seek, and knock. And the literal phrasing in that passage of Scripture, Matthew 7, 7, is ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. In other words, don't give up, don't quit, don't throw in the towel. Keep on until God responds. Because if God has spoken, God will respond and God will provide. Verse 44, again, see his faith. I love this. Look at this, verse 44. It came about at the seventh time that he said, behold, a cloud as small as a man's hand is coming up from the sea. And he said, go say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down so that the heavy shower doesn't stop you. All he saw in the natural was a tiny cloud. But what he saw in the spiritual was a huge shower. He's walking by faith. He's believing God. He knows what God said, and he knows what's going to happen as a result of it. And so he prays those seven times. He tells him to go see Ahab. He said, dude, you need to get in your chariot and head for home or you're going to get stuck in the mud. Man, it hadn't rained in 3 years. And he says, if you don't get on the road now, you're going to get stuck in the mud on your way home. You better get up and get out of town. And once again, Ahab listens to the prophet. But I love this. I love those last two verses there. And a little while the sky grew black, the clouds and the wind. There was a heavy shower, and Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. He's listening to the prophet now. He's doing what the prophet said to do. Then the hand of the Lord was on Elijah. There's that anointing. There's that gifting. There's that power of God that comes upon his life. The hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran ahead of Ahab to Jezreel. Now, listen, guys, you got to know that the king has got the best horses, strongest horses, healthiest horses, fastest horses. He's got the best in the lot, the best in the field, right? And yet Elijah, under the anointing of the power of God, is able to outrun them all the way back to the city of Jezreel. Once again, it is a picture of how the anointing of God, when it comes upon our lives, enables us to do whatsoever God determines he wants done in our life. Anything God says for us to do, we can accomplish it by God's anointing that's on our lives. And we can do it for his glory. I was hoping to get into the 19th chapter. I'm not going to have time to do that. We'll have to look at that next week. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word today, for once again challenging us in our walk of faith, for challenging us to listen to you, to trust what you say is going to happen and going to come to pass. And we thank you, Father, for the privilege of partnering with you in prayer so that your will can be done in the earth even as it's done in heaven. Thank you for the example of Elijah today. Thank you for the example of Jesus. We trust, Father, that we will pattern our lives after his and live a life that glorifies you. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.